It's from Acts chapter 13, and that's page 1107 in our pew Bibles. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on him and sent him off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because they wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the right hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, they believed, and for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And the kids can go out for their program now.
Lord, may you anoint your word to us tonight. Help us, Lord, to see its significance and to be changed by it. May you fill your servant with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Over recent months, we've been looking at the self-disclosure of God, the names that he gave himself or revealed that essentially drew us into his character, his diversity of character, all the things that he was and would continue to be to his people. They were self-disclosures. He wanted us to be fully aware of how he would be experienced, to name it. And thus they became signposts, not to his fullness of character, but to what we understood and experienced of that character. The full revelation of who God is, ultimately, is reserved to when we're at home with him. Without the restrictions that we experience on earth, we shall know as we are fully known. Without that knowledge, we would not experience the fullness of God. He would remain incomprehensible in terms of the depth, the breadth of who he divinely is. And yet, how often when we begin to define ourselves, produce names that identify us, how rich or full are those descriptions? In any sense, how do they reveal the nature or character of God? How would people seek to name us? We live in a generation, as every generation has done, of where we often want to describe ourselves by aligning ourselves to certain things. I don't know whether you able to see the cartoon that was floating about for some time about the second referendum that had two elderly people sitting discussing the prospects of a second referendum. And one older person turns to the other and said, "It's great. I'm glad there's a second referendum, for I wasn't old enough to vote in the first one." For the last 3 years, people have been defining themselves in terms as Brexiter or Remainer. Did you vote in or did you vote out? But that's not uncommon. For years, people have been describing themselves as Unionist or Nationalist. We could go through a list of names this evening that would, where we have sought to identify ourselves, often politically, often geographically, as if that sums up our character, who we are, how we are defined, how we should be defined, the differentiation that exists between others and us, those differences that seem to mark us off as distinct, separate. And often those distinctions are made as obstacles for inclusion. We have often talked about how God changes people. And unfortunately, perhaps a little bit in that Saul becoming Paul has been misapplied, misunderstood. Saul, the persecutor of the church, did not become Paul, the preacher of Christ. In fact, he had the same name, and it remained so. Saul, also called Paul. So, what's the difference? Why did Saul also become Paul, be known as Paul to some, and Saul to others? I think the answer to that is found very much in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, if you turn to that. There you will find in these verses an indication of where we're going tonight with what label do you want? What name do you want to be called? Who do you want to be remembered as? What views do you want to be considered as upholding, identifying yourself with, aligning yourself with? And cutting through just moments of these verses, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. And then, for that reason, so to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And then he concludes, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I may save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I want to call you tonight to a radical renaming. A naming that does not identify itself with any earthly definition. And whilst we may hold to certain things that help navigate people to understand our political views or our religious views or what any other views we hold, I think the one and true thing that we are called to remember, called to lay our lives down, called to sacrifice our lives, is our identity with Christ. And Paul begins these verses with a wonderful declaration. Though I am free and belong to no one, though I am free and I belong to no one. Now, Paul was not in any sense undermining the disciplines of the church. He was not saying that he was not under accountability. He knew how God had appointed people in the church to be responsible to and accountable to. This same Paul was one who attended the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15. There, the church had been called together to deal with something of extreme importance. How it was to be defined, how it was to define others, how it was to be inclusive, how it was to be exclusive of some practices. In that moment, he surrendered himself to the ultimate authority of the church by consensus, ruling together under the direction of God. He was not a man apart from authority. He understood that exceptionally well. But though he did place it quite clearly, though I am free and belong to no one, the implication being he belonged to Christ or God alone. His conscience and life served his allegiance to Christ. The very same declaration, perhaps, that Martin Luther was able to make under the pressures of conformity, doctrinally and practically within the life of his church. Whilst he honored and accepted the church that he had placed himself in, and whilst he was making himself accountable to it, he said, I must serve God with my conscience. If Scripture does not enable me to say certain things, I cannot say them. If Scripture does not encourage me to certain practices, I cannot do them. Here, I belong to no one other than Christ and how he guides me. How quickly people want to align with others. How quickly we want to be identified with our peers. Sometimes accepting that things that they say may be wrong, but we do not stand up against it because we do not want to be isolated from them or seem to believe something different from them. For a long time, I have tried now to believe that if I am be defined in religious terms, it is simply evangelical. That's what I am. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outside of my acceptance as the Lord, my own and personal Savior, that is my first proclamation to an unbelieving world. I follow Christ. And if I'm defined theologically, it's as an evangelical. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. To the Jew, I became like a Jew, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Why was his name emphasized as Paul with the Gentiles and continued to be Saul with the Jews? Because his earthly name didn't matter. You want to call me Paul? Call me Paul. You want to call me Saul? Call me Saul. But the one thing I want you to call me is a Christ follower. How liberating that his identity was not on earth but in heaven. Not based upon the human constructions of the mind and definitions created by us, but by God. Wonderful liberation. Who are you? People want to ask. What do you believe? Do you remain or do you want to exit? Are you a nationalist or a unionist? What way will you vote? Because the way that you vote will tell me lots about you. Will it? Not as much as me telling you that I follow Christ and why I follow him, because that has eternal value. And why should we be so excited about that? Because ultimately, Paul gives us the reason for such excitement. I have become all things to all men, to all people, so that by all possible means I may save some. What is your mission on earth? How is that defined? And how by the definitions of others, is that defined if you're known by earthly terms? And that's how people will seek to remember you. But how greater and more expansive the definition that the Scripture gives us, that we can become all things to all people so that we may save some. I am not going to align myself with being a Jew if it offends the Gentiles, if it becomes a stumbling block to them. To them, I am Paul. But if I am at home and it would become offensive that they would regard me as Paul because of the significance of the term, the name, my birthright, how I was shaped and formed with my own heritage, then that's what I am to them. I am Saul. But when each of these names gives me an opportunity to share Christ in his fullness, then I will adopt any name under heaven that is appropriate so that I can save some, so that in communication with them, so that in opportunity with them, they begin to see what I truly believe, how I am truly different today. Saul has changed, and Paul is continuing to change, but only because of what happened to me on the Damascus Road, that wonderful, liberating transformation. When God called out my name, Saul, Saul, when he addressed me as an individual, and then he told me, you're going to lose the name Saul because I'm going to take you to the Gentiles. There they may even call you Paul. What an horrendous affront and insult to a Jew who would prefer to have been known by his Saul name because of its history and because of the identity that it summoned up in the minds of the individual. But now, under Christ, I can become all things to all men so that I may save some. I will put away my cultural idiosyncrasies. In those moments when perhaps some aspects of the ceremonial law trip the Gentile up, I will evade drawing attention to them. Circumcision. Appropriate within its Jewish context with the right understanding? Okay. I can live with that, Paul says, as long as it's in the context of faith. But outside of that context, when I'm with the Gentiles, I will seek it not to be a stumbling block. Even though I adhere and understand the significance of it within our culture and what it points to and the sign and seal of, I understand all that. I do not have a problem with it within our context when it's appropriated by faith, but I do have a problem with it when it's added to faith, when it becomes an essential requirement of faith. But when I'm with the Gentiles, I will not make it an issue. However, if it requires someone to be circumcised so that they don't become a stumbling block, it doesn't become a stumbling block in our conversation, then Timothy, then he will undergo that, because the reality is that if it creates a moment of encounter so that God can be spoken of through Christ, our Savior and Lord, I will take that moment, that opportunity to share Christ. Is that what motivates you? Every encounter, every people group that you mix with, when you think, how is the best way to introduce them to Christ? Or would you prefer to be known by earthly terms, by human identities, by constructs that are made on earth to define our opinions, ideas, social preferences, political allegiances? That's not to suggest that you don't have any. But it is to suggest that they are subservient to our main identity, which is Christ and Christ alone. And when one interferes with the other, there's only one winner. But as long as we are prepared, no matter who we are, to march forward with the motivation that however we are defined in the presence of someone, it's an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them so that some may be saved, so that they may be introduced into Christ and Christ alone. Why does he say this? He said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I surrender it all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I empty myself of my human allegiances, my earthly belongings. I surrender them all, whether it be in material form or cultural form or whatever form it takes. My personal preferences must be surrendered to the lordship of Christ. I must empty myself of self so that I may be filled with Christ and Christ alone. I do this for the sake of the gospel, because I know that within my human nature, there's so much of the flesh that wants to reach out to the temporal, to the things that are found on earth. But I know under the work of the Holy Spirit that I must empty myself of all these things in pursuit of Him. I must follow Him with all my mind, heart, and soul. I must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I must love the Lord my God first and foremost. And as He did so, it came at a cost. For the sake of the gospel, He encountered much criticism, opposition from the super apostles, from His fellow kinsmen back in Jerusalem. For the sake of the gospel, I laid my reputation down, so that I could pursue all people wherever they are found with the message of salvation, freedom, and grace. If you do that, you will be misunderstood. You will sometimes be misaligned. You will be out of context for most, on the margins for many, indefinable for some. You will be an enigma to others. Others who are seeking to understand you in human ways. But most of all, Paul wanted to be understood alone by Christ the Savior. For him, that was the most important thing. Why did he do it? In conclusion, he said that I may share in its blessings. That I may share in its blessings. Would the world end tomorrow if our political aspirations were unfulfilled? Would our world end tomorrow if we were in Europe or out of Europe? And if I had courage enough, I would say in Ireland or out of Ireland, but I won't say it. I'll just let you mull it over in your mind and think about it. Does your life end with human politics? Or does the gospel drive you beyond them, looking at something which is far greater, a kingdom not made up of national boundaries or the lack of them, but an extensive kingdom called the kingdom of God? That's where our allegiance lies, in the greatest kingdom ever thought of, ever receiving an inception on earth, was this wonderful God-given kingdom, a kingdom of power, life-changing, life-transforming power, a kingdom that Paul encountered that day on the Damascus Road. A person that he had never truly met before, only heard about before. A person that he was never truly acquainted with in the same way that he would that particular day. A person whose name up to that point sparked within him the greatest resentment that he possessed religiously, that brought something out of him that perhaps he didn't even want to admit existed. That in trying to countenance what he did, he justified it in religious terms as he watched people die But perhaps there was something within Paul that tried to justify it but never became fully satisfied with it. His conscience was pricked but not solved or not comforted by any human reason. But one day he met Jesus and he was introduced to a new kingdom that changed his life forever. The old aspirations had gone. The old allegiances were beginning to disappear. The earthly kingdoms were beginning to fall away. He did not regard his education as a prized object that he once did. He did not regard his material wealth with the same sort of satisfaction that he once possessed. He did not align himself as a religious Jew with the same zealousness that he once owned. For him now, a new kingdom had come, a new way of doing life, a new way of seeing eternity, a new way of seeing his enemies, a new way of even observing his friends. His world was becoming rocked by the kingdom of God, and it could not return to the old human identities that he once sought after and felt so important. For him, getting up in the morning was not about fulfilling certain earthly ambitions, but driven by a heavenly desire so that he could see those who were around him saved by this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it had transformed him, he knew that it could transform them. And because of that encounter, he would, for the sake of the gospel, be misunderstood, misrepresented, mistreated in so many ways, so that the kingdom of God would have no obstacle through him, but that he would reach whoever, whenever God decided, be it Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. He wanted to let them know how precious they were in God's sight and what Jesus had ultimately done for them. And should the whole world fall into chaos, for him, there was still a sovereign Lord. Should people make all of the wrong decisions, God would make the right ones. He had the confidence of knowing in this kingdom that he would share in its eternal blessings. And that's what was driving him day after day after day after day. He would never forget the moments with the Philippian jailer. He would never forget the moment that God opened Lydia's heart. He would never forget the moment that God spoke to him through Ananias. He would never forget the moments that he had with the authorities when he could share the gospel to kings and to emperors. He would never forget that God was driving him towards Rome so that with him the gospel could be proclaimed where it once wasn't. He would go wherever God took him, and he would know that he would be blessed, and his blessings would be eternal, and he would share in them because he had served Christ and Christ alone. He had wanted to be identified with him and no one on earth because he had surrendered that day on the Damascus Road to the Savior of the world. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want people to identify yourself? Are the identities that you have aligned to the identities of God revealed in his name? We have spent weeks and weeks looking at God's self-disclosure, how he wanted to be understood and remembered and experienced. Is that how people think about you? I want you to think about your name. Who gave it to you? It was your parents. But what name has your Heavenly Father given you? For that name is eternal. Which name will you serve? One constructed on earth or one forged in heaven? How do you truly want to die? Hopefully as you lived. For that's how you will be remembered. And God forbid that we made more of our politics on earth, whether it be a Remainer or a Brexiter, than we ever did of the name of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, tonight. We thank you that we have a kingdom on earth that was forged in heaven itself. Help us, Lord, to live in it with inspiration and enthusiasm, with a loyalty and an appreciation of the price that it took to create it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Continue to worship God as we bring to Him tonight our tithes and offerings.